Listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from the AULC Ministries. Find us on Facebook, Roku, Amazon Fire TV and TalkShoe. And be sure to visit www.aulc.us.
Hello. Welcome to the AULC Ministries. I'm Dr. Rob White. I am so happy to be back with you today. There are many tricks the devil will try to play on you just to ensure that you aren't able to do the Lord's work. Now, that's where I have been kind of for the last few weeks. It seemed like the harder I tried to work in the ministry, the harder the devil pushed back just to make sure that I would fail. Yeah, it started small at first. There'd be something else that I had to do, whether it was with my full-time job or my Indiana Guard Reserves obligation. And then before I knew it, the weekend was gone, and I hadn't even got a sermon done, much less written. Well, then my dad started to degrade. He was in late stages of Parkinson's, and then I found myself spending much of my free time over at my parents' house. Now, don't get me wrong, this wasn't the devil's keeping me away from the ministry. This became a priority for me, and there just wasn't enough hours in the day. My dad went home to be with Jesus on April 9th of 2021, and since then, lots of changes in my routine and in my life, and now things are starting to get back to normal once again. I realized that it had been several weeks since I'd been able to write a sermon, much less record it, and God's been giving me a bit of a nudge, and the devil was nudging back too, all at the same time. So that being said, here I am again, bringing you God's Word. Now, one more thing before I get started. I'm going to suspend the sermon series, The Story, for now. I'll pick it up again later, but for now, God has given me more than enough inspiration to put that series on hold and proceed on.
Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see.
Now, today, I want you to think about death. We're told that death and taxes are certain. Each one of us must come to a point where we make a decision about what the future holds for us. Each of us needs to be prepared for death, and we prepare for death by the choices that we make in life. Now, I read somewhere that there's a tombstone in an Indiana cemetery. It has this inscription on it: "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." Now, an unknown passerby read these words and then underneath scratched this reply: "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." Each of us must prepare for our death. Yet, often, what gives us much concern is not the idea of our own death, but facing up to the deaths of those that we love. Grieving for others is a difficult thing. Now, grief is an experience common to all of us. We all lose someone we love at some time. The difference lies in the names and the circumstances of our losses. And like many of you, I too have lost a spouse. Now, others of you have lost a child or a sibling or a friend or a parent. And recently, like I said, I lost a parent, I lost my father.
And I thought,
now, to lose a parent is to lose the past. Abraham and Sarah, to lose a spouse or a sibling or a friend is to lose the present. But to lose a child is to lose the future. Each of us has loved and lost, and now the grief we feel is overwhelming sometimes and persistent at all times. Now, I believe the depth of our grief arises from the depth of our love. When we lose someone we greatly love, how can we not deeply grieve? How can that grief quickly pass? Deep grief never passes quickly and never passes completely. Yet, our common grief persists. So how should we, or how can we, respond to our losses? You know, now here are three responses to loss that deal with the past, the present, and the future of our lives. Some people respond to their loss with regret as they focus on the past. Their grief is defined by their guilt about what was but should not have been, or their guilt about what should have been who was not. The words they often think and say with respect to the deceased loved one are, if only. If only I had let him not take the car that night. If only I had told her I loved her more often. If only I had done more for him. If only. Or accuse me of adultery. If only you and I could change the past. If only we could alter the circumstances that resulted in our instant loss and our constant pain. We cannot change yesterday. We can only live for today. To live today, despite our loss, we have to begin to replace the regretful words, if only, with the grateful word, nevertheless. Surely, we could have placed more protective rules on our children. Nevertheless, we loved them with the freedom that they needed and appreciated. Sure, we should have told her more often that we loved her. Nevertheless, we did speak and show her love, and she knew it. Sure, we could have done more for him. Nevertheless, we did much more for him, and he was grateful. Nowhere in the Bible does it speak in the language of if only. However, frequently the Bible uses the language of nevertheless. We cannot change the painful past or bring back our loved one. Nevertheless, we can live with gratitude for the love we had and for the life we shared, even though that love and that life ended way too soon. How will we live with the grief that has rocked our world? Will we get stuck in the yesterday with the words of if only? And will we move ahead tomorrow with the word nevertheless? Or in strange beds infested with heavy. In January 1986, the Challenger space shuttle exploded, claiming the lives of seven crew members. The day after the tragedy, a TV crew was interviewing residents of Concord, New Hampshire, the home of the teacher and crew member Krista McAuliffe. One old-timer was asked how the tragedy would affect the residents of Concord, and he answered, "We will grieve our loss, but life will go on." Whatever the case, that statement needs to describe us who have loved and lost. We do grieve our loss, nevertheless, life must go on. Now today, as we think about the death of those we love, I would remind you that God often takes what looks like failure in the eyes of the world and uses it to be a great success. I would say to you that even the death of a loved one can be a great victory in the eyes of God, if we will look at things from his perspective. Today, let's ask God to give us his perspective on death. The first thing for us to remember when we think about death is to remember that death is not part of God's original plan. God's plan is life. Yet, because of our sin, death came to be. Like what we see in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death is only present because we rejected God's original plan of life, offered for obedience. Yet, even in the presence of death, Christ offers eternal life to those who will trust him. But in this world, as we face death, how do we cope? Please turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 11. Starting at verse 1 in John chapter 11, now a man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, and it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to him, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. Rabbi, the disciples told him, just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going to go there again? Aren't there 12 hours in a day? Jesus answered. If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble, because he sees the light of this world. If anyone walks during the night, he does stumble, because the light is not in him. He said this, and then he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up. Then the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well. Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go to him. But Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go so that we may die with him. When Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. And this is the shortest verse in the entire Bible, verse 35 of chapter 11 of John. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, couldn't he have opened the blind man's eyes, also kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, angry in himself again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, he's already decaying. It's been 4 days. Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me. After he said this, he shouted in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips, with his face wrapped in a cloth, and Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he did believed in him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, most of us are familiar with the story of Lazarus. In the story of Lazarus, we come to see a few things that help us as we consider facing the death of those we love. Embracing death does not mean a failure to show emotion, but somehow we've allowed ourselves to buy into the idea that we can't cry, that we have to get over it and move on. But here in this passage, we see that our emotions play a very central part in the acceptance of death. Look at verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. Jesus loved his family, yet in spite of his love, he made a decision that was not based upon his emotions, but upon his knowledge of the Father's will. Facing the death of those we love can be a very emotional time for us, but we always need to make sure that God is top priority in our lives. Look in verse 33, 35, and 38. As Jesus confronted with the death of his friend Lazarus, he was deeply moved to tears. He doesn't just let out a small tear. It is greatly moved by his emotions. One of the things that I tell people at funerals is to feel free to cry. Our tears are the expression of the emotions of our heart. It's been said that tears are the lubricant for our souls. Now, many times people hold back their emotions, and they're not able to grieve in a very healthy way. So don't hold back the emotions that you feel over the death of those you love. What we're really saying about expressing our emotions is this. Look how God has worked in the past. He made you a being filled with emotions. The expression of those emotions honors God, and when they are expressed in appropriate ways. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, another response to our losses deals with the present moment. How are we handling the emotion of our loss right now, today? The emotion that accompanies the death of a loved one can be so intense that we do not know how to handle such feelings, afraid of what might happen if the pain within us comes out. We try to bottle up our emotions and not let them out. And we wonder, what happens if I let my emotion out and then I begin to cry and I can't stop crying? What if I can't regain control of my emotions? The bottom line is that painful emotion is within us, and it will come out sometime, somehow, somewhere. If we don't allow ourselves to grieve with tears over a loved one, our grief may come out in appropriate and damaging ways, such as misplaced anger towards a loved one that's still with us, or as destructive actions towards ourselves. Divorce, excessive drinking, or drug use often follows tragic loss. We need to find positive ways to let the pain within us come out. If not, that pain within will build up like gas under pressure and will eventually explode. It'll have collateral damage to others and to us. If we don't find healthy and healing ways to let our pain out today, that pain will emerge in unhealthy and destructive ways that can destroy other relationships and result in losing other loved ones as we drive them away in our anger and frustration. But this doesn't have to happen, and it won't happen if we allow ourselves to let out our pained emotions. Yesterday's loss doesn't have to create more losses today. We can be filled with sorrow, but we can still hold on to hope. That's my next point. Embracing death does not mean giving up hope. Sometimes we think foolishly that we say that we are Christians and we believe the Bible, but sometimes in our thinking we forget what God says. In John 11, chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection, and the life. He who believes in me will live, and even though he dies, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus reminds Martha that there is hope. For the Christian, there is no such thing as death. Yet, this earthly body that we occupy for a while might cease to function, and we might move on to a new location, but that is not death. There was a Philadelphia legal firm who sent flowers to an associate in Baltimore upon the opening of a new office building. Through some mix-up, the banner on the flowers read, "Deepest Sympathy." When the florist was told of his mistake, he let out a shriek and exclaimed, "Then the flowers that went to the church for the funeral said, 'Congratulations on your new location.'" That's what death is to a Christian, simply moving to a new location. When those we love die, if they are Christians, we know that we can see them again. Not only do we carry the hope of seeing our loved one again, we also carry the hope of how God is going to work through the death. Look at verse 40. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Do we look for God to work in the midst of death? Do we look for God's glory to be revealed? The friends have come to offer comfort, but they're not looking for God to do anything great. And I'm not saying that we should look for God to raise our loved ones back to life, although he could, but let's look for God to work through the death of those that we love. Look at the results in verses 41 to 45. "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did and put their faith in him. This is how God worked, not just in bringing Lazarus back to life, but in bringing many to believe." When we face the death of those we love, look at what God will work for you in the future. Jesus told his disciples, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." Embracing death realizes that death does what life often cannot do. Often it takes the death of for God to get a hold of people's hearts and change them to be the people he wants them to be. A certain family in a southern church had been inactive for years. The family simply never went to church anymore or made any effort to get them to attend, and everything to get them to attend failed. One day, one of the sons, named John, was bitten by a rattlesnake. The father immediately sent for the pastor that he might come and pray for John. Pastor went. This was his prayer. O wise and gracious Father, we thank you that you have, in your wisdom, sent this rattlesnake to bite John in order to bring him to his senses. He has not been to church in years, and it's doubtful if he has ever, before in all of his life, felt the need for prayer. Now we pray that this will prove a valuable lesson for him and will lead to his repentance. We also pray, O Father, that you send another snake to bite Sam, and another to bite Jim, and another to bite the old man. We have been doing everything we could for years, but all of our efforts could not accomplish what this one snake has done. We thus conclude that the only thing that will do this family any good is rattlesnakes. So please, Lord, send them bigger and better rattlesnakes. Amen. In chapter 11, verses 49 to 52, then one of them named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up, "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than all the whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own, but as the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. It was prophesied unknowingly that the death of one man, Jesus, would bring together the children of God. Without the death of Christ, where would we be today? The disciples loved Jesus, but it was for their good that he died. Often God brings good through death. In verse 45, we see that through death and the resurrection of Lazarus, many placed their faith in Christ. In verse 42, we see Jesus praying. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus knew that others was watching him to see how he would respond. Let's remember that others are watching our lives to see how we face death. We profess that Christ can meet every need in our life, and when we face the death of a loved one, our unsaved friends or our neighbors or coworkers, they're watching to see if this is true or if it just sounds good. In times of death, we need to look for God at work around us. What is God trying to do in our life and in the life of others through the circumstances of his death? Other responses to the death of the one we love. There are some other passages I would quickly consider today as we think about facing death. Look to go on with your life, according to 2 Samuel 12:19-24. David conceives a son out of wedlock of Bathsheba. The son is taken sick. As he's dying, David abases himself before God. When he finally dies, David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. His servants asked him, "Why are you acting in this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, and now the child is dead, you get up and eat." And he answered, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, and I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." There's nothing wrong with praying for those that we love to be healed and spared. Yet when God answers no, and the one we love dies, let's go on with our life. I don't mean that we fail to grieve, but we know they are not coming back. We will see them again one day. But God wants us to go on with our lives and the ministries that he has in store for us. We need to look for praise in God in everything. We see David went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. So should we. When Job loses all of his family, his response is to worship God. Job got up, tore his robe and shaved his head, and then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." At Prince Chapman's funeral, they started by reciting verses. "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." Do we have the commitment that whatever happens, we will give God praise? Look to be an example. In Ezekiel 24, Ezekiel's wife dies and God tells him he will be an example to the nation of Israel. Remember that others look at us to see how we respond to death. Then look for a ministry. In Luke chapter 2, verses 36 to 38, we see Anna, married for 7 years, then widowed until 84. How does she spend her days? At the temple, in prayer, fasting, worship, and witnessing. Let's all look to minister for the Lord, even through difficult days. He ministers to our needs so that we can minister to the needs of others. As I conclude today, how do you handle death? What we do during death, especially the death of one we love, shows a lot about how we live our lives. Let's be committed to embracing death, knowing that God can use death for his purposes. The verse in Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who has been called according to his purpose." It may not be the first verse to share with someone who's lost a loved one, but it is true nevertheless. A third response to our loss deals with the future. How will our loss change us, redefine us as a person? One thing is for sure, our loss will change us. The question is, will the change be positive or negative? Rabbi Harold Kushner, in his bestseller, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, tells about a Chinese mother whose son dies. She goes to a holy man and asks him for a magic potion to bring her son back to life so that she can get beyond her paralyzing grief. The holy man says that for such a potion, he needs her to bring him a mustard seed from a home that has never known sorrow or loss. So she sets out to find such a seed. She goes from house to house asking if the home has ever known sorrow or loss. Regardless of where she goes, whether the house is a mansion or a hovel, every home has known some sorrow and loss. As she hears people tell of their losses, she thinks to herself, "Who better to help these grieving people than I who have lost my own son?" So she spends time in each home listening and helping those who have loved and lost. She never does find that mustard seed, but soon it no longer matters. Her loss changes her in a way that enables her to help others. Will our loss lead us to be open to which we can never be lost? Will our loss lead us to be open to God? When God is mentioned in connection with our loss, most of us immediately want to ask, why God? Why did this happen? Why did you allow this tragedy? I've come to realize that tragedy is a price tag for freedom. And like you, I have asked the question why, often and in anger. What I've learned from my loss is that more than needing an answer to my question about pain, I need a presence in my pain. More than needing an explanation of my tragedy, I need to experience God's presence in my tragedy. And for me, Christ on the cross reminds me that God knows my pain. I believe that my tears and my pain over my loss are exceeded by God's tears and God's pain over my loss. God knows, and for God has been where we are in our loss. Tragedy can drive us away from our God in bitter disappointment, or tragedy can lead us to God in longing hope. The choice is ours. Grief is an experience common to us all. We all lose someone that we love sometime, somehow. All of us grieve, but not all of us grieve with hope. My wish for you is that the wish that Apostle Paul had for the grieving people of his day. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, may you grieve with a sense of hope for this life and beyond. The basis for my hope, even in my grief, lies in this faith claim. In life and in death, we belong to God. I believe that claim from the bottom of my heart and the top of my mind. And I believe it most passionately when I stand over a loved one's grave and think about what could have been. Through the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, God spoke to the people of Israel when they had lost everything and were exiled in a foreign land. To those ancient people grieving their loss, and to us modern people grieving our loss, God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for your well-being and not for harm, to give you a future and a hope. That's Jeremiah 29:11. You and I, who have loved and lost, need a future with hope. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. May we approach our death and the death of others with a new remembrance of the power of God at work in that situation. This is our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you got a blessing out of it. I want you to go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you for watching, and Lord willing, I will see you again next week. Thank you.